James 1. We're in the book of James. This is a new series for us as we are moving forward. We'll be going through James, which is a very practical book, which talks about the nature of genuine faith. And basically, the premise is that real faith will work. Real faith will work. So we'll talk about what faith looks like when it's at work. Okay, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, page 1196. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's 1196 in the Pew Bible. Let's hear God's Word.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Trials and temptations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Please remain standing for prayer.
Lord, once again, thank you for your word. And thank you that your word anchors us so that we don't have to be blown away and tossed to and fro by the circumstances of life. Help us to be a people who root ourselves deeply in your word and can find in the midst of those storms of life an anchor for our souls and our lives and our hearts. So do that through this time that we have in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think I've said it before, but whenever I read James 1:2, where he says, count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, I want to hit James on the shoulder. I just want to say, come on, man. Really, when I'm going through trials and testings and hardship, you want me to count it all joy? That seems unhuman. It seems superhuman. It seems something that's not natural for sure. Because my first reactions to trials is often anything but joy. Just thinking through, I remember when my dad was the target of some church politics at another church that forced him to leave. My first reaction was anger. I was mad. When I first heard that my mom had a stroke, my first reaction was to worry. To worry for her, to worry for my dad. When Caroline was hospitalized, when she had a difficult time breathing, I felt powerless and uncertain of what to do. Those are my first responses when it comes to joy, when it comes to trials, when it comes to hardships. But how we respond, and those are natural ways of responding, initial responses. Those are the feelings that we naturally feel. But what you do next is critically important. How you follow through those initial kind of emotions is really important and has huge ramifications. I thought of two examples of this. Joshua Harris was a huge proponent of sexual purity in the evangelical church. This is back in the 1990s. He wrote books like I Kiss Dating Goodbye and things like that. But he was very strident in advocating for sexual purity. Well, he espoused these standards that I would say are excessive in the name of sexual purity. But just recently, in the last few years, he started to own it for himself that his standards were too excessive, that even were super biblical. He was going way beyond in his guidelines, and he had led a whole generation of people to think along those lines. He then got to a place where he was looking at gays and saying that same-sex marriage is actually not something we should ban or avoid, but Christianity should give room for same-sex marriage. And then he went even further and further until he went into a crisis of faith altogether. And this crisis of faith is something that he could not reconcile with all the views that he started to espouse and the traditional Christian faith. He couldn't put them all together. And so instead of trying to keep his eye on God and keep his grounding on the Word of God, he abandoned the Christian faith altogether. He rejected the Christian faith. He divorced his wife over the same issue. A crisis happened in his life that he could not resolve, and so he had decided to abandon the faith altogether. And this is an example that we read about in this text when James talks about the double-minded man. Someone who's got his foot in one foot in the world and another foot in God. The double-minded man is going to drift. Drift. Here's a quote from him, just so you hear it from himself. I do think, though, that for me, in that change of interpretation of such a fundamental level when it comes to sexuality, it's just hard for me to, in a way, it's almost easier for me to contemplate throwing out all of Christianity than it is to keep Christianity and adapt it to these different ways. So by all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. That's Josh Harris. Another example that comes to mind is Chastity Ronan. Chastity Ronan was the executive director of Alpha Pregnancy Center when I became a board member. And in her life and example, I saw someone who was living out this combination of proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, as well as sharing the compassion of the gospel with people, with women who were going through unplanned pregnancies. She just invested her love and compassion into these women, but also had the great burden that they would come to know the Lord. I had the privilege of serving with her when she was just in her mid-30s. She was the executive director. But then shortly after she had a baby, her first baby, she was diagnosed with a very late stage of cancer. And she had to eventually, after some time, step down as the executive director. She went through numerous rounds of chemo and radiation. But I saw her dive deeper into her faith as a result of what the cancer was doing to her. I saw her leading city prayer meetings. I saw her going and teaching at different schools and sharing the love of Christ. We would have conversations, she and I, about an expanded vision for Alpha Pregnancy Center. Her heart and her imagination grew in a kingdom size way when she thought about what God wants to do in the city. Never did I hear her ever be disappointed with God. Stage 4 cancer, have a new baby, what would seem to be a whole life in front of her as a mom and a wife and a director of a pregnancy center that was thriving. And then stage 4 cancer. She passed away just a few weeks ago at the age of 40. And her celebration of life is coming up this next Sunday. But what a testament to enduring faith. She goes through trials and sufferings and her faith gets deeper. Josh Harris goes through a crisis of faith and his faith goes out the window. We see these two examples right here in the book of James. Two examples are clear when we see how when in verse 3, or 4, in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is one person. That is enduring faith, perseverance of faith. That was chastity. But then there's the other person. Verse 8, such a person is double-minded and an unstable in all they do. That's Josh. So the critical thing here is, how will you respond to trials? Who do you want to be? Do you want to be the person whose faith gets perfected? Or do you want to be the person who ends up double-minded and unstable in all their ways? Trials are going to happen. Jesus, and by the way, if anyone is out there on TV telling you that God is never going to allow trials to happen to you, to his children, just change the channel, please. All right? That is false theology. Jesus said, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. Yes, you will have them. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So God never said you won't face trials. We will face trials. In fact, your trials may deepen because you're a Christian. They may deepen. Here in this text, we're looking at James. And James, as you see verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to not throw away that introduction. That's not a throwaway introduction. Because James is saying something, he's confessing something about his allegiance. Remember, he is a Jew living in Jerusalem. And he is saying, my allegiance is not to those whom the Jewish people serve. My allegiance is not to the religious leaders. My allegiance is not to the law itself. My allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you could say that James is saying that God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same. But I am a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that in that time in the early church was to automatically get blackballed by society. Because if you were to declare an allegiance to somebody other than the Jewish religion or the temple worship or the ceremonial laws, if you were to declare your allegiance to any other god, you were going to get discriminated against. You would get less opportunities economically. You would get less provision for you financially. You would just get less. You would be ostracized. You would be discriminated against. Okay? That's what would happen if you said what James said about himself. So that word that James is saying about himself is the very word that got him discriminated against. It's the very thing that made him disadvantaged. It's the very thing that led him and his messianic community to be persecuted. That's not a throwaway word. Now, we're in an age in which we as Christians in this country have experienced a lot of privilege, actually. We've been in places of power. We've been in places of wide influence. Now, that is diminishing. That's diminishing. Now, how will we respond in our generation and the next generation when we start to get ostracized because we say we are servants of God and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens when you don't get the job promotion because of that confession? What happens? Will you continue to maintain your allegiance to Jesus Christ? Or will you turn out to be Josh Harris and just leave it all together because you can't deal with the pressure that comes to your faith? So, which do you want to be? If you want to be faithful and enduring in your faith, then focus on that. That's the first point. Focus on perfecting your faith. When you go through trials and you feel what you feel, whether it's anger, whether it's frustration, whether it's sadness, whatever you're feeling, at that point, in that moment, what's critical is what you focus on. What you focus on. When James says, consider it pure joy, joy we think of as an emotion. But consider is what you do with your mind, right? It's how you think. So he's saying, consider, as you're going through the trial, he's saying, consider, use your mind to think through the trial to the perfecting of your faith. That's what he's focused on. He's saying, when you're going through the trial, think this, what does God want to do through the trial to get your faith to grow, to get your faith to mature? That's where we need to put our thoughts. So he's not saying, like I thought he was saying, you know, I thought he was saying, count it all joy. He's not saying, ah, I know you feel anger, but just try to work yourself up into joy. Just use your willpower and get yourself to feel joy. That's not what he's saying. You can't command an emotion. But what you can command is what you think. So put your mind on what God wants to do. He wants to perfect your faith. He wants you to have more confidence in Him. He wants you to have more confidence in His Word. He wants you to have more confidence that you can follow the way of Jesus and look like Jesus in this world until you see Him face to face. He wants you to place more confidence in God, that God is sovereign, that God is good. So that's where we put our minds. Can we put our minds there in those moments? When I was talking about all of those different situations, when I first heard that my mom had her stroke and worry started to overtake me, that what does the scripture say? Don't worry, right? Philippians 4, don't worry about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, right? So you can translate your worry to prayer. And go to God with it, right? Because that's what faith does. Faith just says, I'm not going to just try to deal with this on my own resources. And that's what trials do, don't they? Trials get you to the end of yourself. Trials get you to say, I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the resources. I don't know what to do. That's what trials are supposed to do. Because once they get you to the end of yourself, then that's when you start saying, okay, I'm going to lean on you, God. I'm going to lean on you. And that's what faith is. Faith is leaning on God, depending on God. So trials come, you're at the end of yourself. So our mind should be, oh, this is perfect, right, God? This is perfect because this is how I springboard into trusting you. I have to get to the end of myself in order to trust you. So that's what trials do. And James is saying, put your mind there. Put your mind, get your thoughts to think that you're at the end of yourself and now the opportunity is there for you to put your trust in God and trust in His goodness. And this is what we were doing when my mom had a stroke. I remember gathering together in that hospital room while she was in a procedure. And while we were there, we prayed. My dad, my sister, Alvin, me, we prayed. And we went to God and said, we're worried, God, but you're in control and you are good. You have been good to my mom all these years. You will continue to be good to my mom even now and to us. That's what we do. So that's where we go. We put our minds there. God, I know you want to build my faith right near, right now. So that's what we do. So God then says, if you're going to be someone who is a person of faith to the end under persecution, your faith needs to endure. Endurance is just faith getting stretched out, faith going long. Or what Eugene Peterson says, it's this long obedience in the same direction. That's what endurance is. I want to trust in God and follow the way of Jesus, even if it hurts me. Even if it costs me, I'm still going to trust in Him and ride it out to the end. That's endurance. And that's what James is saying. Because consider again, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When you get to the end of yourself and you go to God, what happens? You get your faith stretched out. Your faith gets a little bit longer. Your faith gets a little bit deeper. You get a little bit more mileage by walking by faith. Your faith grows. That's endurance. Now, when endurance is happening, you're trying to, okay, you know this to be true, right? You know this to be true. James is saying, consider it pure joy because you know that if you keep the faith going, you will walk longer and go deeper with God. And now you start to understand where this joy comes from. Because if you can walk deeper with God even while you're getting hit, that's where joy gets produced. That's joy would be also related to contentment. Where we can say that in all things I have learned to be content, no matter what happens to me. That's what Paul said, right? No matter what happens to me, I see that I can still count on God. No matter what happens to me, I can still experience His goodness in the midst of this trial. That's where joy starts to get produced. And if you start, keep moving down this road of faith growing and growing, then you will have this future view that one day, if you keep trusting God all the way to the point of the end of your life, that one day your faith will lead you into the arms of Jesus. And that's pure joy. That's pure joy. See, that's what faith is supposed to do in trial. You get to the end of yourself. I start counting on God. I keep living out my love for God and my love for neighbor, even in the midst of it. My faith grows and my joy grows because I'm experiencing God's goodness in the midst of pain, which is so un-American, by the way. We don't like pain. But the Bible tells us that it's in the midst of pain that we can experience the joy of God. The joy of God. And if I can carry my faith forward all the way to the point that I will see Jesus, then I will be filled with pure joy. That's what James is saying. Get your mind there. Consider what happens in the midst of trial. Trial is this gateway to joy because your faith gets stretched out all the way to the point where you see Jesus and you say, I will continue to trust in you to the very end. And I will follow your way till the very end. And joy kicks in. Joy kicks in. So that's the first thing. Focus. In the midst of trial, when you're feeling what you're feeling, then put your mind to what God does to your faith. He's perfecting your faith. Think about that. Think about that. Now, if you think about that, you're thinking, okay, if my faith is to endure through the midst of this trial, oftentimes you're faced with a trial and you're like, okay, I want to believe in you, God, but I don't know how. I don't know what steps I'm to take here. Because there we are still sitting in that hospital room with my mom in that procedure, and we still don't know what are the things that we're supposed to do. How am I supposed to move forward in confidence in God? What decisions? How do we make these decisions we're supposed to make in this kind of a crisis where I can still be faithful? And that leads to the second point, which James says, that's when you ask God for wisdom. You ask God for wisdom. You see that in verse 5? Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is James' way of saying, hey, we all lack wisdom. We don't know what to do in the midst of trial when we're trying to trust God. Sometimes we don't know what steps to take. Well, that's where wisdom comes in. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Why should you ask God? Because of who God is. And he says to us who God is. This is God. He gives generously. That means he just can't help but giving as much as he can to you. That's his posture towards his children. His posture to you is, I want to give you the kingdom. I want to give you all grace. There's no limit to it. That's what I want to do. That's what James is saying. So there's no reservation on God's part in terms of how much wisdom he wants to give to you. He wants to give it to you. There's no hesitation on God's part. And not only that, he says he gives generously to all. To all. There's no exceptions. If you're a child of God, he wants to do that for you. Don't think that you have to be some deep thinker. Oh God, I want your wisdom. So I'm going to sit in silence away from the world for 6 months in this retreat center until I gain wisdom. It's not for those people. You don't have to be deep in that kind of way. You just have to be a child of God who's trying to figure out what to do in a crisis. That's everybody. Everybody is in that same boat, right? So God is a God who wants to give generously, and he wants to give to every one of you. There's no exceptions. Everyone's on a level playing field here, right? And he does so without finding fault. Meaning, if you ask him, he's not going to go, "You should know. You should be a little embarrassed that you're asking for wisdom right now." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. So keep those three things in mind when you're asking God for wisdom. He wants to give it to you. He doesn't think of you any differently than he would think of Billy Graham. He'll give it to you. And he doesn't think, "Oh, you should know this by now." There's no shaming from God. Isn't that good? You got to think of those things when you're asking for wisdom. Because what James is saying, I want you to line up your devotion and your single-mindedness to God the way that God is single-minded about you. Ask for wisdom the way that God wants to give it to you. Ask. Ask for wisdom. Some of you are in a trial right now. You don't know what to do. You have to make a decision about your vocation, a decision about your career, a decision about your family. Something is big in front of you right now. Ask. Ask for wisdom to a Father who wants to give it to you. Sometimes we ask and we kind of hedge a little bit. God, we kind of go to God if it's kind of the last recourse, you know? We've tried everything else, God, you know? We tried, you know, reading this book, or we tried talking to this friend of ours, or we tried getting this kind of counsel. We did this, but now we're coming to you in case you want to help us. That's not God. God from the very beginning was there to say, "Okay, I'm right here. I want to give you this wisdom. I'll tell you what to do." Now, the wisdom that comes does not give us like full clarity of our entire future. He isn't like saying, "Okay, here's the crystal ball on wisdom. Now here's the next 5 years of your life." That's not what God does when he gives us wisdom. He just gives us what we need for the decision that we have to make today. Right here, right now. And sometimes that doesn't mean, a vision from God. I now see clearly of what I need to do right now. When you ask for wisdom, oftentimes you don't feel any different. But you do have the ability to make a decision. When you can just decide one way or another on what to do, that's probably because God gave you some wisdom. It doesn't always feel like you know exactly how the outcome's going to look like either. But if you can make a decision in the moment, that's probably because God gave you wisdom to make that decision. And you go with that. So our expectations don't need to be, God's going to tell me the 5-year plan for my life. No. He's not going to make everything clear about all the outcomes that are going to happen. He's just going to say, "Okay, I just gave it to you. Now make a decision." That's how he works. That's how he works. So, if we ask, he will give it. And we need to give it, we need to ask in a certain way. And this is what James kind of ties this all together. When you ask, you need to ask in a couple ways. One, just ask knowing that God wants to give it. Just like we said. God wants to give it to you. He's not holding back. He's not. He's not saying, no. I don't want to give you too much. I don't want to spoil you. No, he's not thinking that. He wants to give it to you generously. But if we really believe that God wants to give it to us, then we need to stop trusting in anything else that we're using to feel like we have an answer from some other direction. Like we can look at finding wisdom in other ways, gaining wisdom through our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own kind of thinking, or the thinking of other people. You know, a lot of what's happening out in the social media world is that so many people are gaining their beliefs from just what other people are tweeting or what other people are saying on Instagram or all of these opinions out there. People will kind of look up, hey, what did he say about this, to form their own opinion without really actually thinking through what would be wise. So sometimes for us, when we're asking God, we need to also at the same time be saying, I'm going to put away all the other ways that I try to seek wisdom. I'm going to put those away because I need to only trust what God is saying to me. Now, God would speak to you through somebody else, for sure, through a brother or sister in Christ, someone who's informed by God. So get counsel from other people. God would give you that wisdom through other people. But we also, while we're asking for wisdom, we need to say, God, I'm not going to try to rely on my own understanding at the same time. And I'm not going to just rely on earthly understanding or Twitter understanding. I'm not. I'm going to just look to you for it. And the other thing about asking for wisdom, knowing God wants to give it, is I need to be willing to change. If he gives me wisdom, I need to then sometimes say, oh, I was thinking about it the wrong way. I was approaching this in a way that made sense to me. But now if God's going to give me something, I need to be willing to change. I need to be teachable and let go of a way of thinking that I had been relying on for maybe all my life. So when we're asking God for wisdom, we also need to have that posture of correction. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to be redirected by God if he gives me wisdom. So that's important. When we ask of God, knowing he wants to give it, have that posture. Get rid of other ways of trying to understand things. And be willing to change. Okay? The other thing that James says, when you ask, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Doubt will thwart your prayer. If you ask God in doubt, you can't question whether God is going to give it to you or not. That's why he's saying, no, God graciously, generously gives. Don't doubt that, because if you doubt that, you'll mess it up. You won't get what you're asking. You won't get what you're asking. Don't doubt the character of God. Don't doubt the goodness of God when you ask. Because if you do, you're a doubter, and then you end up being unstable like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the winds. You know how waves are, right? Waves are constantly moving, right? David, you've seen waves. You go fishing. You see all those waves out in the ocean. And what are they doing? Constantly moving, constantly changing shape, depending on how strong the wind might be or how strong the pull of the moon might be. The waves are constantly changing. Don't be like that. That's what James is saying. If you don't count on the character of God, you're going to be this constant shapeshifter, just constantly moving about, back and forth, back and forth, unstable in all your ways. Don't be like that. Don't be like that is what James is saying. Rather, ask God with this undivided devotion and trust in God. Undivided. You can't find wisdom with a divided heart. You can't. With one heart in the world, one heart in God. You can't do that. You have to have your whole heart in God. So, if you're an unstable person, that means commitment is probably an issue for you. Right? If I proposed to Trish and I said, I think I want to be with you the rest of my life. I'm pretty sure. All right? Should she say yes to me?
No.
Absolutely not. She should absolutely not say yes to me. Well, why wouldn't we treat God the same way? If we're saying to God, God, I think I want to, like, really trust in you, but I'm not so sure, then what is God's, right? What else does God need to do to show that he's worthy of your trust? And let me ask you this. What more does he need to do than sending his son to die on a cross for you so that you can be forgiven and cleansed and become a child of the living God, what else does he need to do to show that he's worthy of your trust? That's why we keep the cross before us, don't we? The cross will always remind us he's a God who generously gives. If God, who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give us all things, Romans says. That's where we need to have our hearts planted. God, you are a generous God. God, you are a giving God. You cannot help but be a giving God. That's who you are. If you stopped giving, you wouldn't be God. That's our confidence. We need to have that kind of confidence when we ask God of things. So, what kind of wisdom do you need? What's the situation right now that you're in where you need to ask God for wisdom? What in your life do you need wisdom for? Will you ask him? And will you ask him with an undivided heart? A heart that says, God, I place my confidence completely in your goodness. I don't know what the outcomes will be, but I know whatever you give to me is going to be good because it's going to strengthen my faith. It's going to stretch my faith out. It's going to stretch it out so that I will be found faithful to the very end, even if there's persecution for it. So which kind of person do you want to be? You know, one of the things that this kind of, I just thought of this just last night. When we see one another in our church go through suffering, when someone's going through a trial, someone's going through a severe illness or a financial hardship, or they've lost their job, you know, we should empathize with them. We should come alongside and feel their hurt. But we should be just as concerned with how this person is responding to the trial. We should be just as concerned if they are trusting God in the midst of the trial. It's good that we show up with compassion and love for people when they're hurting. But we should also be just as concerned that they are trusting in God while they're suffering. Because that's what's important to God, right? Count it all joy, because the joy that comes from faith that is stretched out is a joy that will get them to the end. That's what we should focus on when we're trying to help other people who are going through tough stuff as well. We should be asking ourselves, will our faith get stronger? Will your faith get stronger? Because we're in this together. Or will you push God away? Will you abandon him in the midst of this? Let's pray. Father, we know what you do through trials. We know how you increase the capacity of our faith through trials. But sometimes we forget who you are. That in the midst of trials, you're the God who wants to graciously give, who wants to pour out your resources into our lives, and to pour out your joy. So Lord, for those of us who are in a place where we need wisdom, because we're in a place in life where we just don't know what to do, we ask you for it. We ask you for it, knowing who you are, our giving Father. So we pray, Lord, that you would keep us asking, keep us undivided. And we pray, Lord, that if there's ways that we can help each other point to you in the midst of trials, and Lord, open up those doors that we can walk in and be a support to each other, strengthen each other's faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to do this before we close. I want you to take a moment. Maybe you can write this down. And even on your bulletin, there's some space for you to do this. What are you taking away from today? What are you taking away from this message today? What's the one thing you want to apply into your life? What's something you maybe want to practice now? Or something you want to a apply or obey? I want you to think about that. Write it down. And if you write it down, it might be good to share it with somebody else who can keep you accountable. Okay? But I don't want you to just hear God's word and not be a doer of God's word. Right? That's James 2. We're going to get there. Being a doer of God's word means, okay, now what do I do? And that's where we ask for wisdom, right? Wisdom is being able to apply the truth into our lives. So God, show me. Show me how to apply what I've heard today. And then we'll close in just a minute.